During the 1600s in England, Oliver Cromwell was one of the great statesmen and politicians of his day and also a soldier. He served in the British Parliament for many, many years. And during his tenure in Parliament, Britain was running low on silver to be able to make coins. And they began to search for a lot of different sources to be able to find more silver to make coins. And the place, ironically, where they found the most silver was in the cathedrals, and specifically in the statues of the saints. And it said, purportedly, that Oliver Cromwell turned to the Parliament and he said, "Well, let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation." When I read that story, whether it's apocryphal or not, I don't know, but I thought that's what ministry is all about. Ministry is putting the saints into circulation. Ministry is about getting the saints out there, involved, people like you and me, with different gifts and talents and abilities. And if we don't know what they are, to find out what they are and to get ourselves in circulation, to get ourselves involved in ministry. And so this morning, as we kick off the month of June and talk about a month of ministry, I want us to kind of, as a keynote, to think about the work of ministry and really define what ministry is and to be able to make some applications in some different areas of ministry. Let me join with Bill in welcoming each one this morning. As I look over the audience, I see a number of faces that are new to me, and some maybe that have been here before, but you're a guest as well. And let me join with Bill in welcoming each one to our church family day. We're glad that you've come to be with us, and we hope that you find our worship edifying and uplifting. And I hope as we engage in this study that you can find some things from this that will bless you and to help you as you draw closer to God. Today, as we think about ministry and as we go to our group meetings tonight, I hope we can make application of the things that we are thinking about. Our text this morning is from the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, this great chapter of oneness. And it says in verse 11 that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, while we're going to look into some other scriptures, this is really the keynote text that I want us to think about. And if you haven't opened up your email yet this morning, this is the verse of the day. And every day I'm going to send out a verse. There's 101 verses, at least in our English Bibles, that use the word service or serve or minister or ministry that come from three different Greek words. And so we're going to pick about 30 of those and just, you know, not any commentary on them, just to kind of think about. The Bible talks about ministry. The Bible talks about service. And get us to remember each day that we need to be thinking about that. So let's begin by definition and talking about what ministry is. Now, ministry can involve physical service. And the word is used that way a number of times in your New Testaments. One way in the book of Acts we find it is in Acts chapter 6. And it says in Acts chapter 6, that in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists that their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, let me just stop there. Anybody using the King James Bible, the 1611 version? If you are, some of you are, okay. If you are, you will find the word ministration there and the daily ministration. This word, and it's translated in different English words, depending on which version or translation of the Bible, but it comes from the Greek word diakonos. And diakonos means to serve or to minister. In fact, it's the same word that is translated deacon in the book of Timothy and Titus. And so our deacons are diakonos. They are ministers or servants. And the word literally means in the Greek language that a servant in relation to a work. And so here it's talking about a physical work. They were neglected in this daily ministration or this daily distribution that was a benevolent need. It was physical in its nature. So what did they do about it? Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, we're going to note in just a second, we see the second way the word ministry is used there. And this text is used both ways. But for now, to think about the idea that ministry can be used in a physical way, and often is, as it talks about benevolence, or as it talks about those that wait tables, or talks about those that are deacons and serve to physical, material kinds of service or ministries that they may be involved in. But as I've indicated, it also can talk about spiritual service. Luke there writes about the apostles being concerned about a ministry of the word. Now, I grant that we probably, in our fellowship, use the word more that way. But as I want us to see this morning, and already have here in Acts 6, the word is used both ways in the Bible, a number of times. But we think of a minister of the word. Sometimes I'm referred to as a minister. I like to remind us that I am a minister, not the minister. That there are different ministers, and if you're in Bill's class on Wednesday night, hopefully you're learning that you have a ministry. And Bill, we're going to get to that as we think about it a little bit this morning. But there is a spiritual side in a ministry of the word. And it's used that way in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul said, "Now all things are of God, and who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I read all of that text just to make the point that the ministry of reconciliation had to do with outreach. The ministry of reconciliation had to do with the preaching of the gospel. The ministry of the word, as we read in Acts 6. But there is a ministry of the word, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of outreach. But there is that ministry that has to do with physical acts of service. For our purpose in the month of June, we are primarily, though not exclusively, but primarily going to be thinking about a physical ministry, of physical ministries that we can do. Now, someone says, "Well, Ken, isn't the spiritual ministry important?" Yes. And next month, our entire month of July, will be focused on that as we think about evangelism. And so just for the sake of clarification, that there's no misunderstanding, yes, the word ministry can refer to physical acts of service, or it can refer to a ministry of the word in outreach. And so this month, we think about the physical acts of service, the ministries that involve that primarily, and then more next month, an emphasis upon evangelism. Now, let me share with you from the Bible 5 facts about ministry or about service. And I think we certainly recognize the importance of service. You know, just from a standpoint in our world, we understand in our culture, in our society in America, the importance of serving. William T. Grenfell put it this way. He said, "The service we render to others is really the rent we pay for our room on the earth. It is obvious that man himself is a traveler, and that the purpose of this world is not to have and to hold, but to give and to serve. There can be no other meaning." And so we're not just put here to consume resources. We're not just put here to see how much we can get out of what is in this world and to hoard it all up ourselves. We are put here, and God has a purpose for us to be able to share with others. I like to put it this way, that a person that understands ministry understands that he is not a reservoir, but a river. You know, a reservoir holds water and it stores it up, but in a river it flows. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're to be like a river, not a reservoir. It is to flow. And we are to let our acts of goodness and kindness and ministry and service to be able to flow to benefit other people. So here are five things that come from Romans chapter 12. Paul said, "For though I say through the grace given to me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Does that ring a bell to anybody that's coming on Wednesday night? I got to believe you've already read that passage once or twice, Bill. And that's what you're trying to determine on Wednesday night. What's my function? Not all the members have the same function. Bill Cielo didn't make that up. He didn't read a book, said that's a good idea. Ken Weller didn't make that up. Rick Warren didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. The Apostle Paul said it by inspiration. All right, we continue on. "So then, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, let's notice five things. Now, there's more than five things here. In fact, there is something here that I'm going to take the entire sermon next week and talk about. And really, I'll give you a little key that the question comes up a lot of times. What's the difference between gifts and abilities? All right, we're going to cover that next Sunday morning along with some other things. All right, hopefully it will dovetail very nicely into what you're doing on Wednesday night. But for now, here are five things that I want us to see. Number one, every member is a minister. That's what the text says, that we are to be ministers, that we are to be involved in ministry. We've gotten an idea in the Western world, particularly in Protestantism, and unfortunately sometimes even in the Lord's church, that you can hire a person to do ministry for the church and that absolves everybody else. The Bible doesn't teach that. Just like the apostles in Acts 6, they said, "We have a ministry, and we ought not to leave the ministry of the word to serve tables, appoint some men to take care of that." Now, does that mean the apostles were too good to roll up their sleeves and to pass out food to those widow ladies? No. Doesn't mean that at all. It just means that they had a different gift, different talent, a different responsibility, a different work, and a different ministry. Now, it ought to be obvious to us and the church family here, just at a very cursory level, that you have elders or pastors, as Paul is translating Ephesians 4 we read, they have a ministry. We have deacons, they have a ministry. We have teachers, they have a ministry. I preach, I have a ministry. Now, granted, there are some ways in which our work overlaps, and there are certainly, obviously, ways in which it complements as we're working together. But all of us in the body of Christ are involved in ministry. Every member is to be a minister, at least biblically. If you haven't found your ministry yet, then you better get cracking. You better get with it, because you're supposed to be a minister. What is your ministry? Well, secondly, from this text, every ministry is important. You know, there are no big people and little people in the body of Christ. All are one. All are important. All have worth and value. And again, it is unfortunate sometimes that the people that are up front, that we see the preacher up front a lot, and we think that the preacher is most important. Or we see the elders up front and are the shepherds, and they're the most important. Or maybe the deacons say, no, we're the most important. Well, there are no most important people in the body of Christ. All are important. All add value to what we're doing. Every ministry has its place. And that's what's being said there in Romans 12, that you all work together. Thirdly, the service is interdependent. The analogy of the body is used here. Now, this is a mini version of 1 Corinthians 12, where you have, you know, a lot of times people get hung up on metaphors, and we like, we get like body. People like the body of Christ metaphor. Well, there's a lot of metaphors in the Bible for the church. I mean, there's temple, and there's vineyard, and there's bride, and there's family. And so there's no one metaphor or figure of speech or analogy that is exclusive. And so when we talk about the body, that's just simply a metaphor that he's used compared to the physical body. And we understand that in the physical body, the members are interdependent one upon the other. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses that in more detail to talk about, you know, can the eye say to the ear, I have no need of you? Or the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you? No, he said all the members in the body have value and importance, and they are interdependent. They work together as directed by the head. And so Christ is the head of the body, and we are the members, and we make up one body, but the members depend upon one another. In fact, in that analogy in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the members that seem to be less comely or less important. But he said they are important. And you know, you look at the physical body, they're members. I mean, your thumb, how important is your thumb? You don't even stop and think about how you use your thumb until you hurt it, and then you can't use it. You go to tie your shoes. Or you go to grip something, you can't use your thumb. No one's ever said you have a beautiful thumb, right? I doubt they have. If they have, I would kind of step back a step. They're a little weird, all right? Bet your thumb is important. How about your big toe? You ever stub your big toe? I mean, or break your big toe? Then you find out, you know, once in a while, you hear about an athlete that's out and he broke his toe or something. How in the world could you be out to broke? Well, break your toe and you'll find out how important it is to running. Members that you can't see. How about a hamstring? Anybody ever compliment you on your hamstrings? I pulled a hamstring one time. It took me a year to get over it. It hurt like crazy. I didn't do any running for a year. Boy, it was bad. And so you don't see your hamstring, but it's important to the body. And on we could go of examples of parts. Now, someone, don't take this analogy too far and say, oh, what are you saying? I'm just a thumb or a big toe or a hamstring? Well, don't take it that far. But the point is, there are members of the body that they may not be up front. They may not, their name may not be in the bulletin. They may not be given, quote unquote, a title. But they're important to the functioning of the body. They're interdependent. And then he says here, ministry is based on our gifts. Now, I want you to notice four things here he says about gifts. One, we all have gifts. Don't come out of Bill's class and say, well, I don't have any gifts. You got gifts. If you say you don't have any, that means you haven't figured out what they are yet. We all have gifts. I'm going to talk about this more next week. But we all have gifts. Secondly, they're all different. Everybody has different gifts. And I tell you, there are people here that have gifts that I don't have. You just do. And there's wonderful gifts that people possess. You know, one of the gifts that he mentioned around the text, I like to illustrate, is gifts of mercy. You know, there are just some people that seem to have a giftedness of doing things, of going to the hospital, of going to the nursing home, and knowing the right thing to say. I went to see a lady not long before we moved here that was going to surgery. And I went into the room that you go to, you know, whether the pre-op room, and a couple of our members were back there, and we had prayer together, and they got ready to take her. And I said to her, I'll see you on the other side. I did. I'm not making that up. Well, we went into the waiting room, and the lady who was in there was laughing. She said, Ken, I can't believe you said that. I said, why? See you on the other side. Well, I meant on the other side of surgery. After you come out of surgery is what I meant. Well, they never let me live that down and laugh. And fortunately, the lady who was having surgery didn't wear her feelings on her sleeve, and she's a good friend of mine. And she laughed about it later. I go to the hospital. I go to the nursing home. But I'm not blessed with a lot of gifts of mercy. You're right. That's right. When the preacher says, I'll see you on the other side. Woo. Now, Norma Jean, on the other hand, she would never say that. She has more gifts of mercy. Right. She has more gifts of mercy. All right. But we all have different gifts. Okay. And he says they're based on God's grace. That's what it says. I just read in Romans 12 that by the grace of God, the various gifts that you have, God has given. So I don't have any right to think of myself more highly than I ought to think, to be all puffed up because of what I have, because they're based on God's grace. And then he said, let us use them. Use them. And so it does no good to have a gift and to bury that gift or that talent or that ability and not put it into practice of not using that. And so we need to use our gifts. All right, then what is the result of all of this? The result is the building up of the body of Christ. If we go back to our text in Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, when you look at that list, apostles died, prophets, don't have any inspired prophets. When John finished the book of Revelation, the pen of inspiration was laid down. No more inspired prophets. But we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. By the way, just for reference, the word pastor is not referring to the preacher because he's already said evangelists, that's preachers. Pastors means elders. It's from the Greek word poimen, and it's sometimes translated shepherd. And so it is, in fact, I have sometimes people call to the building, Steve, and they say it's a pastor in. Well, that's a dead giveaway that they don't know me, and there's something that I'm not really wanting to deal with, Randy. You know what I mean? And I will say, we've got four pastors and not a one of them are here. Well, when can I catch them? We'll call back Wednesday night or Sunday. They'll be... You know, I was at a place one time, Paul, you'll like this, and to try to make this point in a bulletin every week, I would change, there's six English words, by the way, that are translated into Greek words. So every week I would change the word. Like I'd have elders one week and pastors the next week and shepherds the next week and overseers the next week and bishop, and I just would rotate that. Well, one of the elders came to me one day. He said, I want you just to put elders there. Quit putting pastors. So what's a scriptural term? He said, well, I know it is. But he says, when you put pastors in there, then I start getting calls from people in the community that he didn't, you know, let them call the church building. You deal with it. All right. Thanks a lot. Some of you don't know what that means. That's okay. But some of us know what all that means. Well, elders or pastors, that's what it's talking about there. We have pastors and evangelists, and we have teachers. But why? Why did he give these gifts? It says here to equip the saints for the work of ministry in order that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, let me walk you through it this way so it makes a lot of sense, okay? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The word for means with a view to. All right? With a view to what? With a view to equipping. The word equip means to make fit or to make ready or to prepare. It was a word that was used of a soldier being equipped to go into the military and to have his backpack and all the equipment he needed to fight. It was actually a word that was used in the mending of nets to get the nets ready so you could go fishing. And so it's to prepare a thing and to get a thing ready that it may function properly. And so that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers with a view to getting ready, to properly equipping that we may function, that the saints may be equipped for the equipping of the saints. For or unto what? Unto ministry. Unto ministry. That, and again, that could be physical or spiritual, both. For or unto edifying the body of Christ. So the notion that preachers or elders are the only ministers is a false notion. In fact, actually, a part of our job, and this is where the elders and preachers work together, part of our job is equipping people that they might minister. You know, Paul, in the business world, I think that's called delegation. There was a fellow who did a talk years ago called Delegate or Stagnate, and he applied to the business world. And I heard that, and I thought, man, that applies to the church. Delegate or stagnate. I can't do it all myself. These four men can't do it all themselves. Our nine deacons can't do it all themselves. And so if you have a preacher, an elder, or deacon, or someone come to you and ask you for some help, they're trying to equip you and teach you a job and give you something to help, to minister. They must think you have a gift to do the thing you've been asked to do. You see. Well, we could camp on that chart for a long more time. But I think you see how all that works in the big scheme of things. Now, let me just bullet these things real quick. To whom? Well, new converts. New converts need ministering. After we baptize, Matthew 28 says, teaching them to observe all things. So we need to minister to our new converts. And in the five areas that we're talking about, restoring our focus, we need to minister to them in those five areas so we can incorporate them into the body of Christ. How about weak Christians? Romans 14:1 says to receive the weak. And so we look out among us, who is struggling, who is weak, who is vulnerable, who is it that we can minister to that is weak? You know, sometimes people will come to me or maybe one of the elders and tell about someone who's having a problem. How long they had this? Oh, about 7 years. I may overplay that a little, but I have had people come to me with problems that have been on a long time. And you knew about it all this time and I didn't know about it? What are you doing? Well, nothing. Well, if you know someone is struggling with something, minister to them. Serve them. Help them. How about those overcoming sin? Galatians 6:1-2, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And so if you're a spiritual-minded person that is able to minister to someone, you don't even have to call me or the elders. You might just go take care of that thing and help your brother or sister that's overtaken in a fault. Everything doesn't have to become public. It doesn't. It can be taken care of privately. Matthew 18:15 points that out. And so that is ministry that takes place to someone overtaken in a sin. Or those with physical needs. And we see those that have physical needs. How many times in the Bible are we told to help other people and to do good? You look at the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. So much of that really deals with helping people with physical needs. A cup of cold water given in my name, a visit in prison, those that are sick or hungry or orphan or whatever, that we attend to them and provide for their physical needs. And so as we're able to do that, then all of us can minister in those areas. Or how about our young people? Sometimes our young people are kind of overlooked in all of this, and our young people have needs. And I only have time just to bullet this morning. We'll come back to this sometime later. They need physical support, that's for sure. They need emotional support, and they need spiritual support. And so beginning in the homes with mom and dad. You know, mothers and fathers, it's not enough just to give your kids everything they need physically. Say, well, give them a roof over their head and spend the money and a car to drive and send them to college. Great. You're doing a third of it. Are you giving them emotional support? Are you giving them spiritual support? Are you training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And then the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We can undergird that. We can help that. We can assist in that. We can teach in that area. And we can work together to be able to help our young people. Well, whoops. How about non-Christians? Non-Christians. Now, there is a place for that. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those that belong to the family of believers. Now, someone might say, well, now, Ken, don't you believe in limited benevolence? Yes, I do. And I don't believe the church has been set up. Don't put up your notes yet, because I got three more things to write down that are not. Yeah. I tricked you, didn't I? I thought of more stuff to say after I did the sermon notes. You're going to get a bonus this morning and no extra charge. Isn't that exciting? All right, but I do want you to write this down because it fits into this point. Yeah, I believe in limited benevolence, and I don't believe the church is set up as a Salvation Army or a Red Cross to go out into the whole world and set up soup kitchens. But that's not what that verse is talking about. That's talking about me as an individual. As an individual Christian, as I have opportunity, I need to do good to all people. That's what it's talking about. I don't have to wait for some collective action or say, well, now, is this person worthy or this or that? No, I can just do it. I can just get involved. As we have opportunity, let us do good. We can minister to other people. Now, here's what I want you to write down. I've got a by whom. And this harkens back to a lesson. I forgot to look up the date. But y'all remember the lesson that I did where I talked about singular and plural and collective? Oh, thank you. All right, good. One person's got, I see another nodding their head, okay. And I had all kinds of illustrations up there about an athlete and athletes and team. And you got that, all right. Well, by whom? Well, the collective body of Christ. And so there's some of the things we said this morning that are applicable to the collective body of Christ. And we might call it, we use the expression, the work of the church. The work of the collective, overseen by the elders. There's certainly a place for that. But there's a place, I've already said, for individual efforts. Your involvement in the Kiwanis Club or the Rotary Club or JC's or the Optimus Club or the Red Cross or March of Dimes or Easter Seals. This is not collective action by Hickman Mills Church, but you can be involved in it and be involved in your community and do good works. And we ought to encourage that as Christians to be as involved as we have the ability and the opportunity, Galatians 6:10. That's individual efforts. But then there's a third one we talked about, and there can be joint participation by several members. What would that be? That might be some of you coming in and say, Ken, there's this thing that I'm trying to be involved in. I'd like for you to join me in it. I might say to Ken back there, that's a good work. And I've been down with him and Margaret and some of the rest of you, the KC Rehab, and good work that can be done. And so it's a little bigger work than maybe one person do all by themselves. So we get a group of people, not the Hickman Mills Church going, but number of Christians. It's a group of people, a plurality. How about our home groups? Isn't that the same thing? We meet together in our homes. It's not the collectivity of the church, and it's not one person. But it's a collectivity of people that get together and decide to do something. And so we don't invoke the collectivity for every single thing that's done. I think don't we understand that? I mean, we've practiced that for years. A brother goes in business and he gets two or three business partners in a church. No one thinks that the church has gone into business just because you have a partnership of four or five brethren in the congregation. I've been in churches where we had several of us who were in the Rotary Club. Well, no one thought the church was sponsoring Rotary, but we were on the Rotary Club together and we participated in activities together. And so it's the same kind of thing that we can do. And so this month, we want to think about this song, Each Day I'll Do a Golden Deed. Doesn't have to be a big thing. It may be just be a phone call or a note or an email or a cup of cold water given or a pat, I don't know, pat on the back or something that you do to encourage someone and try and do a golden deed. But we also want to try collectively as well as through group action to come up with some things. So when your groups meet today, your group leader is going to talk about what can we do as a group and our little home group. And we're going to do that night in the church building group. So when you come back tonight, be thinking about something that our little group can do and other groups will be doing things in ministry to make a difference. You know, when we do that, we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. The work of ministry is a work for all of us. All right, you can close your notes up. I'm done. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening so well, and thanks for your encouragement. And I hope June can be a great month. I hope it can be a breakout month in ministry and that we can fulfill God's purpose in that area. As we close this morning, we sing the song that David selected. I believe it's I Am Resolved. You know, we sing that as an invitation song to bring people to Christ. I hope there's a resolve this morning about the lesson. Are you resolved to do ministry? Are you resolved to find your gift and to do what you're able to do, regardless of what it is, how great or how small? I hope you'll answer the invitation and you'll be resolved. If you're not a Christian and you understand through faith, repentance, and baptism what to do to become a child of God and would be born again into the family of God, would you be resolved this morning to be right with Him while together we stand and while we sing?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world.